We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 51 and the first verses of chapter 52 today. And we've shared this before, but just to make sure that we understand the context of this text, this was prophetically written to the Jews that were taken captive by Babylon. The promised time of captivity, it's coming to an end. And the previous chapter has addressed that need for refining before the return to Jerusalem. But I also see this as being written prophetically to us and any future generations who are living in a modern-day Babylon. The Jews were excited and delighted to return to Jerusalem, to see the end of their life among the pagans and a return to that promised land of their grandparents. Their removal from Jerusalem had been painful and a humiliating rocky road. And the return, it was still a long walk, but it was a path of joy and praise. You can see the parallel, can't you? That Christians today were called to walk that same path of joy and praise as we look forward to the new Jerusalem, where the strife and the sickness and the sin and the ungodliness of this world are replaced with the glory of God Himself illuminating heaven, where we can bow down to King Jesus as we see Him face to face and worship Him with the angelic beings and our glorified brothers and sisters for all of eternity. That's the Zion we're marching towards. And just like the Jews are returning to Zion, Christians are on a joyful path as they walk through each day closer and closer to eternity. I don't know about you, but sometimes for me, it's hard to remember that I'm on that joyful path. Sometimes these things called circumstances and situations get in the way. And before I know it, I've left the joyful path and all of a sudden I'm on the cranky highway along with everybody else. This is exactly what the devil wants, isn't it? He wants us to forget about the joyful path and spend our time on the cranky highway. He can't steal your salvation. He can't cause God to disown you as a son of God, as a child of God, but he can try to rob your joy. We're going to be looking at these two chapters in Isaiah today. We want to see what they have to tell us about being on that joyful path of God's children. Isaiah 51:11, as Doug shared, it's on the cover, is that kind of a theme verse for the message that we just sang. It says, and the ransomed, or as we say, and the redeemed of the Lord shall return. They'll come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will be upon their heads, and they'll obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. And if you've wandered off that joyful path I've been talking about, maybe this morning you're coming here, and you've wandered off that joyful path, I want you to be encouraged. Don't beat yourself up that you've taken a step off of it. I want you to be encouraged in how to get back on and to stay on. And the three points we want to be looking at this morning, that to be on that joyful path, we want to make sure that we're remembering our salvation, that we're embracing our destination, and that we're sharing our anticipation for the new Jerusalem. Let's pray together. Father God, I pray that you would glorify yourself this morning as we open your word. I thank you that you speak to us through your Holy Spirit, that you do your work, and the word always comes back to you having done everything. I pray this morning for those who may be discouraged or challenged and trying to understand how to get back into that path of joy. I pray for those with the weeks and trials and tribulations ahead that as they get waylaid by things that surprise them, that they would remember from your word that they need to stay on that path of joy, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the world would throw at them. And Father, most of all, I pray that we as your people will be seen as those who share the joy of your son in this town, in this area, in this lost and dying world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah opens up this message from the Lord in three simple words. Listen to me. And some of you that may have done this thing called parenting know that when you say listen to me, sometimes you say it more than once. And throughout this chapter, the Lord is saying it over and over again. What we'll see as we go through this, where he says, give attention to me, my people. Give ear to me, my nation. listen to me. Awake, awake, wake yourself. Awake and put on your strength. All throughout these verses, he's reminding us to listen to him, to listen to him, to liven up and to be awake. God's saying, I want your attention. People, the captivity is coming to an end. We're going to a new Jerusalem. God is on the move. He wants their attention. Listen to me. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Remember where you came from. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. When I read these verses, I think about God trying to remind his people to remember that I created you. Out of the dirt and the rocks of the earth, I made you. In my image, I made you. I'm the one who made you. I created man. I created Abraham and all of his descendants. And think about this. When he's reminding them that he made them, remember that God breathed into Adam when he made him. God didn't just create Adam, but he gave him life. He gave him life and he set him into the garden. In God's image, he made Adam, all of his descendants, and all of you were in Adam when Adam was made, when God breathed life into him. So don't forget where you come from. Look at verse number 2. He says, look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you. For he who was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. I think of this, as you remember, old Abram and old Sarai were childless, and God gave them a promise that they would have all these children. But in Genesis 12, we hear this promise that, and I will make you a great nation. It's not just Abraham being made a great nation, but I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And then we look at 12:3 as being one of the great missional verses. I will bless you, bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Back in Genesis, the amazing promise that through Abram, all the families in the earth will be blessed. It's not Abraham's faith that blesses all the families of the earth. It's one of the descendants of Abraham who was in Abraham, Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ himself. God's promise is that Christ is coming through Abram's lineage and he is going to bless the earth. Look at verse 3. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. Again, back to our theme verse, right? The redeemed of the Lord will return and come to Zion with singing, and everlasting joy will be on their heads. And they'll obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Right? With that promise of making her wilderness like Eden, yes, there's a physical component that goes along with this. And many of the waste places in Israel have been turned into these kind of fertile areas. But beyond this agricultural awareness, we see the spiritual truth that God of how God comforts us, right? God comforts us by drawing us close like a tender mother draws in a hurting child. And as he pulls us in, he transforms all of our waste places and all of our spiritual wilderness, he transforms it into a Garden of Eden. The original residents of Eden, right? What did they do when they sinned? They hid from God. They tried to, but they hid from God, and they were cast out of Eden into the wilderness. The God who sees everything sees those dead areas of sin in our lives. He sees those dead areas and promises to turn them into lush and beautiful and productive gardens of Eden, the garden of the Lord. Think about this. Adam and Eve hid their sin from God, and they were cast into the wilderness. We come in from the wilderness to God, confessing our sins, and he gives us his garden. He's the one who fills them to overflowing with joy and gladness that breaks out in thanksgiving and song. So even if you think you can hide from your Creator, why would you want to? Even if you think you can hide your sins from your Creator, why would you want to do that? Do you want to spend your entire life traveling along in the ditch of misery next to the path of joy? Many of us would say no, but the facts may show otherwise. We don't want to spend our lives in that ditch of misery, right? We want to get on that path of joy. 1 John 1:9, familiar verse, tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's the one who turns the depressing places of your heart and your soul into pictures of paradise. Look at how he does this in the next four verses, verses 4 to 8. The way he does this is through salvation. It's through salvation, right? Remember our first point. Remember your salvation. Let me just read these four verses to you. Verses 4 through 8. Give attention to me, my people. Again, listen. Listen up. Pay attention. Give ear to me, my nation. For a law will go out for me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. My righteousness draws near. My salvation has gone out. My arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Lift your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth beneath, for the heavens vanish like smoke. The earth is going to wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear not the reproach of men, nor be dismayed by their revilings. For the moth will eat them like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool, but my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation will be to all generations. God's saying, pay attention. Listen to me. Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, the offspring of Abraham, he brings salvation. Not just salvation from the oppression of man or from things of this world, but all those things are going to come to an end. All of the oppression of men, all of the misery of this world, all of that's going to come to an end and be destroyed. It's going to be vanishing like smoke in God's holy fire. Jesus brings salvation forever, and he brings it to all generations. Through his death on the cross, he satisfies God's wrath for you. He satisfies God's wrath for you and me and my sin. Now, Craig's going to take us through the second part of Isaiah 52 next week to talk about some of the painful details of Jesus' voluntary, sacrificial death. I encourage you to read through that before we come together next week. But Isaiah 52:3 says that we're going to be redeemed without money. And we were redeemed without money. You were redeemed through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Far more costly than any king's treasure. Far more costly than anything you can ever own in this world. You were bought out of his slavery with his blood, with his life. You are precious to him and you are of great value. Our salvation, we're justified through his righteousness. We're made perfect. Now, he was perfect. He was without sin. He was tempted like we are, but he never gave in to temptation. And it's through his righteousness that you can draw near to your Father. It's through his righteousness we can approach God. You can come right up to God's throne and cry out, Abba, Daddy. We're covered by his righteousness. In those verses, he repeats it over and over. My righteousness draws near. My righteousness will never be dismayed. My righteousness will be forever. And you can know my righteousness. It's because of his righteousness. I think about how salvation and righteousness are so hand in hand. Even the words being justified and being made righteous are almost the same in the Greek for what's going on. But he's the one who makes us righteous that keeps us on that joyful path. But when we forget about our salvation, when we forget about what he did, when we think it's about what we did, what we're doing, what we're going to do, we veer off that joyful path. And if you're stuck in that ditch along the way, don't throw more muck on yourself. And don't beat yourself up because of your misgivings. Remember your salvation. Remember what Jesus Christ did for you. Remember you're a child of God. And let the little children come to me is what he says. Remember you were bought at a high price. You were redeemed at the cost of his blood. Don't just dwell in the mud because of what you've done. Come back to him. And then when you come back as the redeemed, you will return. You'll come with singing and everlasting joy will be upon your head. Stay on the path of joy. Remember your salvation. Remember where you're from. Remember where you're from. Our second point, you need to remember where you're going on this path of joy. You need to remember your salvation, but you also need to embrace your destination. Let's be honest. There are many things along the way in life that are going to stand in the way of your joy. One of them that comes out in these passages is just the simple fear of man. Look at verse number 12. I am he who comforts you. Who are you? Who are you that you're afraid of man? And then how does he describe the man that we're afraid of? The man who dies. The son of man who's like grass. How many of you are afraid of grass? That's what he's saying. You've forgotten the Lord your maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. And you fear continually all the day because of the wrath of the oppressor when he sets himself to destroy. And where is the wrath of the oppressor? He who's bowed down shall speedily be released. He shall not die and go down to the pit. Neither shall his bread be lacking. Listen, in our world, it's easy to get caught up in the things of man that fear us. You know, I don't know if the world is worse now than it ever was, but by golly, we can see it all happening all the time, can't we? And we can get caught up in all that stuff and be afraid of man and what's going on. I think of, even in our joy, we need to remember what Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:8. You believe in him and you rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. That's how we should be interacting with the rest of man. That's how we should be interacting with the rest of the world. Full of a joy that's inexpressible and it's filled with glory. Our media, the voice of this world, don't they seek to portray the Christian as the believers in Jesus Christ? Don't they seek to portray us as being illogical, opposed to science, full of cultic discrimination? And those Christians probably shop at Walmart in their pajamas. That's how we can be portrayed. Surely you wouldn't want to be one of these people. How can you believe that old book of yours and claim it's the only truth? How can you say you love people and yet be so religiously intolerant? These lies, they can hurt us. They can turn into potholes and craters on that road of joy. So much of us wants to be approved and accepted. So much of us wants to fit in, to belong, to be loved, that we can be hesitant to let people even know that we follow Jesus. Brothers and sisters, you are accepted. You are approved. You are loved by the God who created you. You can't cling to the things of this world and seek their acceptance. You need to embrace your destination. Don't get distracted by the things of this world and the fear of man. You need to value God's opinion of you more than you value man's opinion of you. I know it's hard, especially when you know that when you stand up for your faith, you can be called one of them. Remember, all those critics of this world, all those people that can say things that make you slow your tongue in speaking about Jesus, all of these critics are made like grass. The earth is going to wear out like a garment, like old clothes, and those who dwell in it will die in a like manner. Don't fear the reproach of men. Don't be dismayed at their revilings, because the moth is going to eat them up like a garment, and the worm is going to eat them up like wool. Why are we afraid of man who lasts such a short time on this earth when God is forever? At the end of the chapter, in verse 21, God says, Behold, I've taken from your hand the cup of staggering, the bowl of wrath you shall drink no more. And I'll put it in the hands of your tormentors. The same people we can be afraid of, God's going to give them that wrath and torment. Those that said, bow down that we can pass over you, and that made your back like the ground and the street for them to pass over. Listen, the Jews in Babylon knew all too well the wrath of God. Because of their abject disobedience and the refusal to accept God's ways, their people, they were cast out of the promised land. It was a multi-generational timeout. But for us, we can say that this bowl of God's wrath is being passed on to our tormentors. How can we say that? That our tormentors, those are the ones that mock us. Well, they're the ones that are mocking Jesus Christ. They may hate you, but it's only because they hated him first. Those who do not trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation are not under his righteousness. And if they're not under his righteousness, then they are fully and completely under the wrath of God. Jesus drank the bowl of God's wrath down to the bitter end for your sake. There's nothing left of God's wrath remaining for you if you trust in Jesus, if you follow him. There's nothing left for you to drink of that. Jesus drank it all. But those who refuse Christ are going to spend eternity in hell under God's wrath because the wages of sin are death. So yes, our tormentors are going to drink God's wrath without Christ interceding for them. But for us, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Until you reach your destination, until you dwell with him in glory, those that mock God will mock you as well. That can slow us down, that can be discouraging to us along our path, but we shouldn't be surprised. Jesus himself said that we need to remember that we're blessed when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and when they revile you, and when they spurn you, and when they spurn your name as evil, all on account of the Son of Man. He told us it was coming at the beginning of his earthly ministry. At the very end of his earthly ministry, as he's gathering with his disciples before they come to take him to the crucifixion, he reminds them that if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. He chose us out of the world, and therefore the world hates you. People in this world may hate you without a cause. It's so easy to be derailed from our path of joy with our sensitive egos when we receive this kind of unfair treatment. It doesn't make any sense to us. If I do something wrong and someone treats me poorly, well, then it makes sense to me. But when I have done nothing wrong and they treat me poorly, I consider it unfair treatment. Remember how they treated your Lord on the cross. And remember that God's already made a provision for us to receive that kind of treatment. Again, Jesus says, as he's closing out with his disciples in John 15, when the Helper comes, whom I'll send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. Brothers and sisters, don't be distracted from your destination by the fear of man. Remember your salvation. Remember where you're from. And embrace your destination. Remember where you're going. After this life is done, after this short blip of eternity that we call life on earth is over, it's easy for us to get fooled into thinking that we're living life as there's no more than this earthly life. And it's not just this generation. Even many of the Jews who heard this call to return to Zion, they were so captivated by the things of Babylon, they remained behind. We can be a little judgmental about that, but after all, they had been born in Babylon. They were raised in Babylon. They grew up in Babylon. They were comfortable in Babylon. This Jerusalem thing, well, that was my grandparents' thing. That was their religion. Nobody believes that stuff anymore. We know better nowadays. We're living in great Babylon. They didn't give up the things of this earthly life to go to Jerusalem. Listen, it's not just them. Are you too comfortable in this world? Have you exchanged the comfort of God for the comforts of this world? I'm not talking about the Netflix and social media stuff, but in the things that matter at the core. Is your security in the things of this world or in the word or in the things of God? For example, do you trust him in a real and tangible way? Or do you trust your ability to have a job and get what you need to earn what you need to survive? When push comes to shove, are you willing to give up your job and your career and your retirement and your reputation for God? Or would you remain in Babylon? Would you maybe hide in Babylon and give up your heavenly Father for your earthly security and comfort? Are you prepared to make that choice should the time come? And if you're not, maybe you've embraced this world more than you're embracing the world to come. How can you march down the path of joy to heaven if you're still held back by the things of this world? Even hiding some of them in your pocket so nobody else sees them along the way. You're clinging on to the things of this world instead of embracing the destination that's in front of you. Your flesh is going to resent every single sacrificial step of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. It's going to fight you every step of the way until you finally stop breathing. And you're going to be absolutely miserable if you don't stop clinging to the things of this world and embrace the destination that God has called you towards. Jesus says, no one who put his hand to the plow looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. He also reminds us, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, all the things of this world, and yet forfeits his soul? We can't be fooled into thinking we can have the things of this world and the things of the kingdom of heaven. We need to embrace our destination. Back down to verse number 12. Remember, I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you're afraid of man who dies, and the Son of Man is made like grass, and have forgotten the Lord your Maker who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth? Verse 9, he says, awake, awake, and put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the days of old, the generations of long ago. Was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragon? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over? And the redeemed do pass over. They return and come to Zion with singing and everlasting joy on their heads. Look at verse 15. I'm the Lord your God. I'm the one who stirs up the waves to war. I'm the Lord of the hosts is his name. And I put my words in your mouth. I put my words in your mouth, and I've covered you in the shadow of my hand. I've established the heavens, laying the foundations of the earth, and saying that you are my people. As much as we face the fear of man and get tangled in the things of this world, we need to remember that God says you are his people, and he's put his words in your mouth. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion, and put on your beautiful garment, O Jerusalem, and the holy city. Chapter 52, verse 1. O Jerusalem, the holy city, shall no more come into the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. What's God saying here at the beginning of chapter 52 is he's talking to his people about their destination. He's saying, wake up, get dressed, get ready for the wedding supper of the Lamb. I want your attention. It's showtime, church. God is on the move. God is on the move. Verse 6 of chapter 52, he says, therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore in that day they shall know that it is I who speak, I am he. We know God. We know his name. We remember our salvation. We embrace our destination. But then I want to remind you that we need to be sharing our anticipation of eternity with him. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings good news of happiness, who proclaims salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy, for eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of God. I look at these verses, and I remember back to Genesis 12:3, that blessing of Abraham, that all nations would be blessed through him. And I see what God is saying even to his church. Even though this was written 25 centuries ago, he's saying to his church today to put on your beautiful clothes for the wedding. Get up from the dust and arise. Get rid of the bonds that are on your neck and bring the good news of Jesus Christ to every remote nation, every remote mountain, every tribe, every tongue, every nation. We can see the return of the Lord to Jerusalem. We break forth in singing. It flows out of us, lifting our voices and singing together for joy that our God reigns. Now, some of you may be looking back at that sermon title and saying, gee, I thought this was about the path of joy for God's children. And now you're telling me that I'm a child of God. And frankly, I'm terrified about sharing my faith. Didn't you just tell me that people are going to put me down when I lift up Jesus? I thought this was about the path of joy. I want to remind you again to don't be fooled by your flesh. Our God does reign. He is absolute. And he's in complete control of every single detail. And he wants the weak things of this world. He wants the weak things of this world, you and me, to build his kingdom. No, we're not capable to do it. But our God reigns, and he's going to do it through us. Think about this. God's love flows into us to flow out into this dark and joyless world. Would you bottle up God's love and just keep it to yourself? Did God bottle up his love and keep it to himself? Or did he send his son? He would not bottle up his love. He gave the most precious thing to him, his own son. And as much as we're filled with joy at the presence of God and the work he has in this church, do we want to hoard his love and bottle it up in this church? I don't know how many of you have been out in the woods lately, but do you remember that when you have water that doesn't flow anywhere and just sits, it stagnates and it starts to stink? If we're going to be a church that connects with God, if we're going to be a church that helps other people connect with God and to serve him and to grow, then we do need to go and tell on the mountain. If we love God and we love people and we need to make disciples, we need to go forward in what he's called us to do. And first of all, that's by sharing our faith in Jesus Christ. And then by it's encouraging their faith in Jesus Christ. God promises he's going to put the words in your mouth and the song in your heart. And on this path of joy, you just need to trust him in taking that step of faith. And if you're going to stay on this path and think you can hide out here without walking forward and sharing your faith, you're going to be miserable. God calls us. Yes, we need to remember our salvation. We need to embrace our destination. But we also need to share our anticipation that he's going to come. I mean, you may really appreciate how I got all those nice words to sound alike together, but how do you share your anticipation? How do you share your anticipation that God is that Jesus is coming back, that our God truly does reign? I don't know, but something tells me many of you are going to show up at this place called WORK tomorrow, and there are going to be people there that have things to say to you. Or maybe you'll go to school, or maybe it'll be in your neighborhood. And they might say things like, the world is a mess. There are a dozen different ways they'll say it, depending on what the news said that morning. But the world is a mess. And what are you going to say back to them? Can you share your anticipation and say that, yes, the world is a mess. Our God reigns. The world is a mess because people sin, and our God has the solution for it. Or are you going to shake your head and agree with them? Yeah, it's bad. People are a mess. Yeah, you're right. We sin. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But he does reign, and we can trust in him. You can share your anticipation of his return. My family is a mess. Yeah. Yes, Kent tells us we want to be vulnerable here. We have issues, we have problems, we have difficulties, we have strife. And yes, if you come into my household, you may find out that not every word is kind and gentle and loving and caring. But our God reigns. He reigns over that mess, and he wants us to change and transform day by day. As we rub against each other, we encourage each other with his word, right? We need to share our anticipation that Jesus is coming back. And in the meantime, God is fully in charge. We can proclaim that. Or, my life is a mess. God has placed you where you are so the people around you can come to him as they see him at work in you and let him know that they know that their life is a mess. And you can share your anticipation, your jubilant anticipation that he's coming back. And that they can trust in him because our God does reign. He put you where you're supposed to be. He put them where they're supposed to be. And he's at work and doing what he's supposed to be doing in that of drawing people to him. You need, if you're going to be on that path of joy, you need to take that step out in faith. You can't just stay stagnant and think your faith is going to be fine all to yourself. You need to share your faith. I just want to warn you about this, though. If all of a sudden you all decide that you're going to listen to what I say, that you're going to walk through those glass doors and it's not going to erase what came out this morning, if you're going to listen to it and you're going to start stepping out in your faith, I want to warn you that the more you step out in faith, the more you see God at work around you, the harder it is to go back. You know, Blackaby says, go find out where God is at work and then join him there. Jesus says God's always at work. Where is he at work in you right now? And as we sit here and you're like, okay, I'm going to go ahead and think about how I can apply this. Sometimes it's just as simple as being ready to give an answer when Kent asks to see where God's at work in your life. If we can't be vulnerable with each other, how can we be transparent to the world? I love the fact that Kent is not worried about long pauses. He'll wait for you to be obedient to God and share what God's been doing around you. So where's the God at work right around you right now? What is he calling you to do to take that step of faith and to bring the good news of happiness? That uncomfortable, nervous step of faith in your life. The thing that may seem illogical or inconvenient or maybe just plain risky and costly to you. A call to encourage a church member. A difficult conversation with a family member. A cup of coffee with an unbelieving neighbor or coworker, or sharing next Sunday. God doesn't promise results like this, another notch on the cross, right? But he does promise that he's going to be present with you in each one of these steps of faith. And the more that you see that God is present, the more you see that he's working around you, the more and more you're going to want to step out in faith until all of a sudden you look back and realize you're way offshore. But he's in charge and our God reigns. You know, I think about the Apostle Paul and how he stepped out in faith, right? What did Jesus say to do? Go to Damascus. Okay, Paul went to Damascus. See Ananias. Okay, Paul saw Ananias. Go to Jerusalem. Paul went to Jerusalem. See Peter and the Apostles. Paul saw Peter and the Apostles. Take 3 missionary journeys around the world where the gospel has never been preached and write a third of the New Testament. And Paul went and took 3 missionary journeys and wrote a third of the New Testament. As Paul walked in each step of faith, he grew closer and closer to Jesus until he was no longer walking in faith. He was running that race of faith step by step with Jesus for everything he was doing. That's our example of walking in faith. He could not turn back. We cannot turn back. Remember the encouragement. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings good news of happiness to a world that has anything but happiness, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, we know a number of people, and I'm glad that Ken even shared this preemptive piece about missionaries today. We know a number of people that God has called to serve him as missionaries, to lead this culture and to go minister into another. I don't know, he might be calling you to take that step of faith as well. But for now, we can be thankful that God gave us the ability to partner with them as the good news of Jesus Christ is spreading throughout the world. You know, Paul says that as we support missionaries, it's credited to our account. We're partnering with them. We're an integral spiritual part of what God is doing amongst them. We think about this, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. It's difficult for us when it's out of sight and out of mind to be thinking about the work that's going on through this church in other countries. And the elders have had some discussions over this past couple of weeks and what support would look like. And I've been probing and asking those hard questions about reducing or eliminating some of our support. We don't want to just be sending a check. We want to be involved and engaged in partnering. And I've been asking the hard questions, should we stop? Should we cut back on this? And the solid answer back is that we need to be on the lookout for ways that we can increase our support and make it more personal, more intentional, and more involved. And yes, even take a step of faith in doing so. But we don't want to just pass money around. We want personal, intentional partnerships. And next week, we're going to have some kind of a form out there for you to fill up. If you're currently supporting a missionary, if there's somebody you're already engaged with, somebody you're already partnering with, someone you already have that heart connection with, and you're partnering in their ministry of what's going on, and you believe we should support them together as a body, let us know. Tell us about those feet to go on that mountain that we don't know about. Let us know. So next week, come prepare with information on some of how you can communicate some of their information to us, and we can see what's going on with that. I want to bring this up because as we look at this whole concept that's coming through here, right? They're coming out of captivity. They're going back to the new Zion. God is reminding his people. God's reminding our people that right now he's doing a work in every single nation, every single tribe. He's not just moving the Jews from one location to another. He's reestablishing them where his temple is. It's to draw people to himself. And as God's children, as the church of Jesus Christ, in this place, at this time, we're called to be a church that marches down that path of joy and marches down that path of joy together, completely committed to God's calling for us. If you want to stay on that path, you need to remember your salvation. Remember where you're from. Embrace your destination. Where are you going? And share your jubilant anticipation. Who are you taking along with you? Who are you taking along with you? Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you that you call us together to be your people for your purposes. I pray that even as we so much appreciate the fellowship you give to us, that we wouldn't bottle up what you've given us in these church walls, but that you would give us ways of understanding where you're at work, that we can join you in that, of taking that message of good news, of being those beautiful feet that you would have walk to those mountains to share the good news of your son. Whether it's work or school or other nations or other continents, we pray that you would be the one who shows us how you're at work through us. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you sent your son for us. And we thank you that you would call us together to be your people. In Jesus' name, amen.